Pleasure to invite our brother George up to the pulpit now and share what the Lord has given you.
Good evening. It's great to be here. I've had a wonderful day, my first time in Listowel, and I'd like to thank Jake and Betty and Garrett and Rachel for their hospitality. And I think Jake said he was going to give me a test. I think he forgot to give me a test on the names of everyone in his family. But I think I could have probably passed the test, maybe 90% or so. But it was a fun day, and to see a birthday celebration too. Although someone said when you're in that home, there's a good probability you might hit a birthday in their home. So we will turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. And verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There was a historian named Tertullian, and he wrote this. He said that the Roman government was disturbed about the early church. Christians were increasing in number by leaps and bounds. Because they wouldn't even take a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor, the Romans felt they might be disloyal. And so spies were sent into the Christian gathering and came back with a report something like this. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus, who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him, and how they love one another. Often thought, what would people say if spies were sent into my local assembly? And when we think about our different assemblies, what would spies report if they came into our gathering? And so it's interesting that they thought they were strange people, but they were captivated by this love they had for this one who wasn't there, but whom they seemed to be expecting, and then how much they loved each other. And we mentioned this morning, we can't say we love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is connected. And so as people that are part of the family of God, we are to imitate or follow their example. We are part of the family. We're to take on the family traits. And one of those is that we are to love one another. And we saw how that occurs in the Godhead. Our brother, Paul Young, is in this current issue of Cornerstone. He writes an article on the Trinity. And one thing he says is that the fact of that God is love is one of the proofs of the Trinity. Because if God was just one person, he would have no one to express his love towards in eternity past. So the fact that God is love shows that there is a Trinity, and how the Father, we looked at this morning, how the Father loves the Son, and how the Son loves the Father, and how we are to follow their example. Now, we don't have time tonight to look at all of them, but we'll look at some of the one another's in Scripture and see how we can look at some practical ways we can show love for one another. Here in John 13, the Lord says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a very high bar, isn't it? And we know we don't have the perfect qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not perfect, and we're not going to reach that level, but it doesn't hurt to strive towards it. When you set a low bar, a person is not going to excel as much as if you, even if he reaches that low bar, as then if you set a high bar, and even though he doesn't reach that high bar, he still excels much to a greater extent than if you set a low bar for that person. And so it's good that the Lord Jesus said, I want you to love others as I have loved you. And so then what does that mean? How did he love us? Well, we are reminded in another chapter in John's Gospel, by this shall all men, or no greater love than one can show than to lay down his life for his friends. And he says, this is what we should do as believers, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, of course, that doesn't mean to die, but it does mean sometimes to have a unselfish concern for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There will be times when we can say, I will give up my rights, or I will give up what I want for the sake of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so that you could say that the degree of our love for our brothers and sisters should be that high bar. As the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, we should also love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he also writes here that this will be a light or a testimony to the world. The world doesn't really see that kind of love. There are examples of good men who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for their country, and we don't want to diminish that. And we see examples in literature, A Tale of Two Cities, where one man died for another. So the idea is in the world, but the examples of it are few and far between. And so it's a foreign kind of thing to the Lord, or to the world. And so where does it come from? It's a supernatural love. It comes from out of this world. Of course, John used that idea in 1 John chapter 3 when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. That word manner has the idea of something foreign or outside of this world. And as our brother alluded to earlier, we can only love because God first loved us. And so this idea of a sacrificial, unselfish, unconditional love is something that comes from heaven. And the more we allow that to be worked in our lives, to the greater extent we will do it, because it doesn't come from us. We know in our own hearts we want to look out after ourselves. I know that's how I am. I often, if I just relied on my own strength, that would be my sole focus. What's best for me? But this idea of looking out for others comes from a heart that has been changed by God. He has made all things new, and he's changed us. So now we don't look out for ourselves, but out of love for God and love for our brothers and sisters, we look out for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so this is a testimony or light to the world. So how can we show this kind of love in a practical way? Well, we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. To gather together in a local body of believers is very important. Every Christian is a member of the universal church, the universal body of Christ. So every believer in any part of the world, in any gathering, and even those that are unable to gather together because maybe of sickness, but everyone that's been born again is part of the universal church. They're a member of the body of Christ. But the Lord wants us to express that unity we have as being part of the body of Christ by gathering together in local churches. And so we gather together in local fellowships, and we are in fellowship with each other in a local body. So we're members of a universal church, but we're in fellowship in a local church. Now, why do we do that? Well, first of all, the Lord has asked us to do it. He's asked us to gather together. And we don't just gather together to ourselves. We gather together unto Him. But we are doing it to consider one another. And so it's an act of love to not just say, stay home and say, I'm just going to be a Christian at home. I can be a loner Christian. Maybe I'll watch church on TV, as some have done. And just to live that kind of life where we don't consider the privilege of gathering together and being an influence on in a good way on each other. Because the idea of stirring up is to stimulate or to encourage our brothers and sisters onto love and good works. Now, one of the ways we can do that, of course, is through our spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about that a bit later. But we have an opportunity when we gather together in a local body. First of all, it's the place where we can discover our spiritual gift and then to develop it. There, and you can read in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, the verses on spiritual gifts to see what they are. And it's important to know what your spiritual gift is. Everyone that is a believer has received at least one, maybe more. And so if you don't know what it is, now is the time, whether you're young or middle-aged or even older, it's never too late to approach God and say, Lord, I want you to help me discover my spiritual gift, and maybe talk to the elders and ask them to pray with you. But it's very important, because part of gathering together in a local body of believers is to use our gifts and to know what they are and to use them. And the purpose of it is to, first of all, bring glory to God, and secondly, to minister unto one another's. And so we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, when we do forsake, it's got the idea of being disloyal. Think of a military unit, and a military unit for somebody to desert. They're being disloyal to their commander. And when we do not gather together in a local body, we are being disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander. And so we're to be loyal to our great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't just gather together, we gather together onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my midst, there am I in the midst of them. And so he is there with us, and he's here with us tonight. And so we are to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we don't gather, another thing we're doing is we're shirking our responsibility to our brothers and sisters. We are here to encourage one another, to encourage one another, then to go out. We are here to be built up. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember him and to be taught by him and to encourage one another than to go out. And so when we don't gather together, we're not only being disloyal to the Lord, but we're shirking our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we're also hurting our own spiritual growth. We cannot truly grow as a believer if we're not gathering together in a local body. We can't be a loner Christian sitting at home and sitting there and think that we can, in our own quiet time, and the quiet times are important, and we should be doing that every day. It's not to minimize the importance of that, but there is a value in gathering together with other brothers and sisters to be encouraged and to encourage them. And so we cannot grow to the same extent as if we were gathering together with a local body. And I know I've used this example in writing, but the example of somebody who has lost an arm. And somebody who has lost an arm will still function without that arm. They will learn to live without that arm. And in a similar way, the body of Christ will continue on without the believer who has detached himself from them, but that body, thinking of the literal arm, would be much better with the arm, but it will learn to function without it. And the same way in a local body, the body of Christ will function without that believer, but it would be much better with them and their spiritual gifts. However, that detached arm will decay and eventually shrivel up to nothing. And in the same way, a believer, yes, the body of Christ will continue without that believer, but that believer will start to shrivel up spiritually if they are not gathering together in a local body. And so it's very important that we gather together and to encourage one another. Another one another is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 2, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so one way we can show love for our brothers and sisters is to bear with them, to have long suffering, to be lowly and gentle. And this is really a hard thing to do sometimes. I think we could all, because we are different personalities, you know, the Lord has brought together people into the church from all different backgrounds, different countries, different races, different status in life, and all different backgrounds and different interests when you think about secular interests. And so when we think about people we might have be friends with, we usually choose people where we have common interests. So if when I was growing up as a young child, I really liked sports, and I liked to play sports, and I liked to watch sports. I didn't care so much about fishing or hunting, and so I would be more likely to have friends that liked sports than people that liked fishing and hunting. And so we chose people with common interests. But when we think about the church is comprised of people of all different backgrounds, politically and socially and all different spheres of life. And so it can be hard sometimes when God puts people together and we sometimes don't have common interests. But we have to remember we do have one major common interest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why a young person in the body of Christ should be able to talk to an older person or somebody who is from a completely different background should talk to somebody else from something completely foreign to them, because we always have that common denominator. We have Christ, and our common bond is the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, one thing that is can happen, and we all have maybe a person in our life that just rubs us the wrong way. And some, you could say that some people have the gift of irritation, the gift of irritation. And maybe that one person that irritates me doesn't irritate you. And somebody that irritates you wouldn't irritate me. But we there's people we just find hard and they rub us the wrong way. And quite often they're in the same assembly. And it's hard. But the Lord says, I want you to love that person. I want you to bear with them. I want you to care about them. And I want you to be humble towards them. And so we are to do that. So how do we do that? It's a hard thing. And one way I found that's helpful, and I haven't put this into practice as often as I should have, but to choose to pray for that person. And when you pray for that person that you find hard to deal with, even if the Lord does not change that person, through you praying for him or her, he will change you. And you will start to appreciate that person. And it's natural to see the negatives in a person, but the Lord will maybe start allowing you to see some of the positive aspects of that person and how precious that person is to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has received that person, and we are to receive everyone whom he has received. And the Lord Jesus Christ was holy and perfect without sin, and he bore with his disciples. He bore with their failings. And there's much greater gap between him and them than there is between me and a brother and sister in the Lord. And there's a much greater gap between a holy God and a sinner like me. And so we are to pray for that person and to bear with them. In verse 25, we have another one another, where we read, therefore, putting away lying, Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Since we are members of one another, that has the idea that we are members of the same body. Now, what's one of the ways that tells us that a body is sick? Well, when a body is sick, sometimes people will hear things that are not real. Sometimes they will see things that are not there. I remember my mother, before she went to be with the Lord in 2010, she suffered from Parkinson's disease. And she suffered for 10 years with that before the Lord took her. And sometimes when you're trying to get the right drug to help alleviate Parkinson's, it's an experiment. It's something you have to experiment with. And for a time, some of those drugs caused her to see things that were not there. And what that tells you is she's sick. But then we eventually got the right kind of drugs that did not cause that kind of problem. The reason I say this is we are members of one another. We are part of the body of Christ. And it's wrong to lie to a brother and sister. How tragic when we deliberately tell a falsehood to a brother and sister in the Lord, because we are part of the one body. And to do so, it's a sign of sickness. There's something wrong with that relationship. And so just like in the physical sense, it's a sign of sickness if people hear things or see things that are not true. When a brother or sister lies to somebody in the body of Christ, a fellow brother and sister, it's a sign of sickness. And what Paul is saying here, it should not happen. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. Always tell the truth to your brother and sister in the Lord. And then we go down to verse 32, and we read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How great is God's forgiveness to us? Our offense to God is much greater than anyone could ever offend us. And as the Lord told his disciples when they said, "How many times?" And he said, 70 times 7. And of course, he wasn't saying 490 times. He was saying an infinite amount of time. It was hyperbole. It was to make the point that there's no end to the amount of times you should forgive another brother or sister. And we are to have that same kind of attitude. And so when somebody comes up and confesses and they say, "I wronged you, will you forgive me?" There should never be a time when we say, "No, I won't forgive you." We should always forgive our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we should forget it. Now, that's harder for us as humans to do. God chooses to not remember our sins. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 8, where that's one of the pillars of our eternal security, is that God chooses to never, ever remember our sins. God will never bring up our sins before us. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will not have our sins brought up before us. Our service will be brought up before us, and our failings in service. And of course, sin can affect our service. But what's in view at the judgment seat of Christ is our service. God has said, "I will never remember your sins ever, ever again." And so we are to have the same attitude towards somebody who says, I want to ask your forgiveness." We should always say, "Yes, I forgive you," and we should let it go. We go on to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." There's a lot we could say about this verse, but we'll just concentrate on the fact that we should not speak evil of one another. And what does that mean? Maybe somebody has done something wrong, and maybe you could legitimately point that out, but you should always do it in a private way with your brother and sister in the Lord. Don't go around speaking evil of your brothers and sisters. Don't go around spreading critically their faults. Whether they're true or not true, same thing. Don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If there's something you think is wrong, go up to them privately and talk to them. Now, after my mother went to be with the Lord in 2010, she had a couple of books that had sentimental value to me. And they were starting to fall apart. And so I wanted to get them fixed up and bound as a keepsake. One was the Daily Light meditations with different verses each day. And then another was a Bible that belonged to her father. And so I went to one who has a specialty in binding books. And he did a very good job, and I was very happy with his work. And when he was done, he said this to me. He said, "If you're happy with my work, tell others. If you're not happy with my work, tell me." And I thought that was very good advice. He wanted to make it right. If you weren't happy, tell me and I'll make it right. But if you are happy, by all means, go and tell other people so they can have the benefit of my work also. And I think that was very good advice. And it's good advice for us as believers. If we're not happy or we have something against a brother or sister in the Lord, go to them and tell them. They would be happy to hear it and want to make it right, just like that artisan wanted to make it right if I wasn't happy with his work. Many people, your brothers and sisters, you'd be surprised how much they would want to make it right if you went to them and told them privately. Now, there's no guarantee, you know, that there might be some people that will not take it in a good way. But still, you've done what's right, even if they don't do what's right. But there's nothing wrong, conversely, there's nothing wrong with commending a brother and sister publicly. And we have the example of the Apostle Paul. He boasted of the Thessalonians. He told them, I boast about you to some of the other churches about your faith and your love and your hope. I'm boasting of you how, in spite of severe persecution, you are growing in your love towards one another and in your faith. And I'm boasting about you to others. And there's nothing wrong with commending our brothers and sisters in the Lord to others, but we shouldn't speak evil of them. And then we find in Hebrews 3 and first of all, we'll go to verse 16 of chapter 4, James 4, verse 16, where we read, it's James 5. Getting the chapters mixed up here. James 5 and verse 16. This is kind of the converse of forgiving one another. Here is, if we have wronged somebody, we should confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so just like we're to forgive one another when somebody comes up and confesses a fault to us, in the same way, when we know we've wronged another brother and sister in the Lord, we should confess that trespass to them. We should be not too proud to acknowledge to a brother and sister, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that. And I want to tell you that, and I ask for your forgiveness. And so we're to confess our trespasses to one another. These are just all, these tonight are practical ways we can take on the family characteristics of loving one another as the Godhead loves one another. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortation can take on the form of pointing out in a humble, gentle way, maybe where a brother or sister have erred, but the primary purpose of it is to encourage. Now, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. It's because he was characterized by that kind of person that loved to encourage others. He encouraged Saul, when he was first converted, when he first was born again, when the others didn't want, were fearful of him, Barnabas was the one that stood up for Saul, who would be called Paul. We have this wonderful privilege today, even if we don't have the gift of encouragement, we are still to encourage one another. Some people have a unique gift to encourage, and they use it to the glory of God. But even if we don't have the gift, we can use it, this opportunity we have in the 21st century, in a way that we hasn't been possible in any other time period. Just think about all the ways of communicating today, whether phone or regular letters or emails or texting or WhatsApp and Facebook and all these different ways of communicating. And we can use these tools just as a calling up a brother or sister and or communicating with them in these different ways and just encouraging them to say how much we appreciate them and to not wait for a time when maybe they're sick or under bad health or maybe they've erred or fallen away, but people that are going on for the Lord still need encouragement. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, acknowledged that. He says sometimes we can have our shoulders droop and our arms hang down. And one of the deadliest things in the Christian life and the Christian walk is to get discouraged. And we have to be on guard against that. We in ourselves can get discouraged, but we have to recognize that we have nothing to get discouraged about. No matter how bad the circumstances are in our life, our future is bright. We are going to someday be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Someday we are going to reign with Christ over this earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, it's just going to get better. We're going to live with God forever. And that's our future. So our future is bright no matter how hard it is here. But even if it is hard here, we can look to God and say, Lord, I know you've got a reason for it. It's hard. Let me learn what you're trying to teach me through this hard time. Teach me, Lord, what you're trying to teach me. And to appreciate the fact that God has allowed that in our lives. But we have to guard against discouragement. But in our natural selves, sometimes we might get discouraged. And so we have a great opportunity to minister and love towards one another by being an encourager of them. And that's the reason why we gather together in a local church, to encourage one another. But during the week, you have opportunities maybe to just to call or email or text and just send a word of encouragement to a brother and sister in the Lord. I'm amazed at how much we can instantly communicate with people today. I can communicate with my friends in Ghana, West Africa. I can send a WhatsApp message and they will get it right away and they can respond right away if they have their phone with them. And we can communicate across thousands of miles just like that. And we can use that tool for good or for bad. And so let's use these tools for good and to bring glory to God. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's almost humorous, isn't it? Thinking about somebody giving hospitality but grumbling at the same time. But some people have a gift of hospitality and they use it for the glory of God. But that doesn't mean you should only do it if you have a gift. Some people that don't have a gift still do it. And here we're exhorted to do it out of love for one another. To be hospitable, to have people in our homes, to share a meal, and to extend an act of love towards other by just being with them and sharing food with them, this act of hospitality. And so that's an act of love. Be hospitable to one another. And then in verse 10, we read, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is what we were talking about earlier. We all have a spiritual gift if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. This is something that the Lord has given us. The moment we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, we are given a gift. Now, what do we do with that gift? You know, maybe we get a birthday present or a Christmas present or some other form of present, and it would be sad if we didn't appreciate it enough to use it. Whatever it is, it's not meant to just be put aside and never looked at again. And in the same way, we have received a spiritual gift, and it's been given to us for a purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to God. Talks about the manifold grace of God. So when we use a gift that he has given us, he has given it to us for a reason, and he's given it to us out of love, and he wants us to use that gift for his glory and for the building up of his people. What came to my mind when I meditated on this verse is that sometimes in our culture in North America, one of the customs is, not everyone does this, you know, and it's not always expected, but some people like to, when they're invited to a home, they like to come with a gift. And so maybe they're invited to a meal, and so they might come with a box of chocolates, they might come with a dessert or something else, and they come just because they like to come with a gift when they come to somebody's house. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit comes, the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he comes and dwells within us. He comes to our house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes to our house, always comes with a gift. He comes and indwells us, and he comes with a spiritual gift with him. Sometimes he comes with more than one, depending on the person, because here we read, according to the manifold grace of God. God in his grace gives sometimes more than one gift to one person. And also, he may give the same gift to one and as another, but he gives a greater degree of that gift to one than the other. This is all part of God's sovereign grace. But what are we to do with that gift? Just like that Christmas gift or that birthday present, we're not just to put it aside. Or we're not just to say, yes, I know God gave me a gift, but then that not to try to find out what that gift is. We are to, first of all, know what that gift is, what it's for, just like you might get a present, and you might not at first know how it works or what it's for, but you read the instructions and you learn what that gift is for, and then you can use it according to its intended purpose. And the same way, we are to learn what God has given me. When the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, what gift or gifts did he come with? And how can I use them for the glory of God? And why should we do that? Well, we are a steward of that gift. In a sense, it doesn't really belong to us, in a sense, but we are stewards of that gift. And so we're to take that gift that God has given us and be good stewards of it. And then we have of the manifold grace of God. Part of the connection of grace is power. We read that earlier in 1 Peter. And so when somebody is involved in the work of the Lord, sometimes people will say they commend them to God's grace. What it's saying, they commend them to God's guidance, to God's power. And so we acknowledge that this gift that we have been given, we are to use it, but we can't use it in our own strength. We need the power of God to use it. And the wonderful good news is he's there to empower us, to help us use it. And so as believers, we are rich in resources, aren't we? We have the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Right there's two-thirds of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit within us. And then the Father, who we can come directly into his presence at any time. God, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us, and he's on our side, and he's going to bring us to the finish line. But in the meantime, he wants to use us for his glory. And so he wants us to use the gift that he has given us. And so I encourage you to pray about this. If you don't know your spiritual gift, to start praying about it now and to ask the Lord. And that is the kind of, there are some prayers we can pray to the Lord, and we don't know what his answer will be. We might be yes or no, or maybe not now, or maybe later. But there are some prayers we can pray to the Lord that we know it will be an affirmative yes. And this is one of them. If we pray to the Lord, Lord, show me what my gift is, that is a prayer the Lord will say, yes, I will do that. And then we submit to his guidance. We spend time with him. And before long, he will be revealing that gift to you. And then you can start to develop that gift for his glory. Some gifts are out front and visible and vocal, and some are more hidden and behind the scenes. But all have a value in the body of Christ. As Paul uses the example of the hidden parts of the body being just as valuable as those that we see. And so let's use our gifts for the glory of God. And by doing that, we are ministering to one another. Ministering, here's a way we can show love to our brothers and sisters, not only showing an act of love and appreciation for the gift God has given us, but we want to learn our spiritual gifts so that we can now minister out of love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the place to do that, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, is in the local body, in the body of Christ, and how we have the opportunity to speak the truth in love, a place where doctrine is proclaimed, but also in an atmosphere of love where brothers and sisters are all using their gifts for the glory of God. So these are just a few practical one another's. And I remember a Bible teacher one time always ended with the phrase, more could be said, and we can certainly, more could be said here. But this is all we will have for tonight. But I encourage you maybe to look at some more one another's in Scripture and to see how you can encourage one another and imitate and follow the example of the Godhead and loving one another. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has saved us not only to bring us to heaven, but he saved us for a purpose to bring glory to God, to love one another, and to be a light and testimony to a world that does not really know true love, and to be an example to them of God who loves in the Godhead, and the reality of God's love being exemplified in the hands and the feet and the lips and the speech of his people here on earth, how we can use our members to bring glory to God. Help us to know our spiritual gifts. If we haven't discovered them yet, I pray for the young people here. I pray for those that are older that maybe have not yet discovered their gifts, that they would seek you and want to learn what they are so that they could be start using them here in the body of Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that should there be anyone here tonight that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, whether it's a child or teenager or older one, Father, that first step is to become part of the body of Christ. And we do that by trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet done that, that tonight would be the night, that they would realize that now is the day of salvation. They are in danger of hell, and they need to be saved tonight, Father. And we pray that they would take that step of faith. And we pray, Lord, that this body of Christ here would continue to be a light and testimony in the area here, and that you would help them to grow in their love for one another, to grow in their faith, grow in their hope and trust of you, Father, and that people could look at this body of Christ and say, or look at this local body in Listowel and say, and commend them to others, my, how they love the Lord Jesus, and my, how they love one another. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.